Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Senior Pastor Randy Bain. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
The sermon series, A Healthy Soul, if you watch the words on the screen, you actually got to see this theme verse from 3 John 1, verse 2. Beloved, I pray that in all aspects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. And if your soul is going to prosper, one other aspect of that is faith. There has to be faith alive and well in your soul. And you have to be using that and living on that and living by that. And honestly, this week has been a tough week for me. There's a lot of stuff happening, a lot of things I've got on my mind, and I've probably been not as graceful at home. I probably have been a little stressed, not sleeping as well. And really, the Lord has really been not beating me up, but maybe applying Band-Aids or Balm of Gilead to me this Saturday and Sunday as I talk about faith. He's like, you got this, I got you, you have faith, exercise, just live into it. And God is faithfully upholding me, and I give him praise for that. Our scripture is from Galatians 5, first six verses. And the sermon, the points in the sermon only work in the New Living Translation. So I don't usually use that one very often. I usually occasionally read it. But I'm reading from the New Living Translation, Galatians 5. Hear the word of God, the first six verses. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I say it again, if you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit of being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. Let us pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the gift of faith, for the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts and lives as you give us the faith that Jesus had, the faith that we can have to move mountains. And even now, Lord, I pray that you would help us, number one, to receive that faith, to recognize that little seed of faith in each one of us. Might it grow and flourish to one of the largest trees, an oak tree, as we proclaim the gospel, as we live the gospel, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Matthew 17:20 almost became the sermon, and this is going to be our memory verse. So if you would read that along with me. If you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, Matthew 17:20. Amen. Amen. You know, I've often heard many stories of some person who died in poverty, or they died in their apartment and you didn't find them for weeks, and look, you think they're this poor person that had no money, or some homeless person that died on the streets, and you find out that they were millionaires, or that in their apartment they had hundreds of thousands of dollars, or there's some trust in some local bank that worth millions, and they could have lived like kings and queens, but instead they live like paupers. This past week, I was reading this article from the San Francisco Gate Newsletter, and it was an article from a few years ago, and they were talking about this man, Lou DiNardi, who was a drifter. At the time of the article, he was a 68-year-old drifter who lived on the streets. He wrote a little poetry. But I mean, he preferred living in the streets. They would get him into shelters and apartments, and he would just walk away, leave the keys under the door and just leave. He just would rather live on the streets. Turned out he did like his bottle. He liked alcohol. And oftentimes he would be sleeping in the gutters and in the sidewalks, drunk and cold, and that's the way he preferred it. But turns out he didn't need to do that. He actually had a trust fund in the bank that paid him $2,500 a month and $500 a month Social Security. And it turns out, I mean, he could live like a king, really, in the situation he was in. In the early 90s, his mother died, and they sold all of her possessions and her estate and set up a trust account for him. He had a $750,000 trust in the local bank, and a lawyer managed it and gave him $80 a day to live on. I mean, that's, you know, just someone do that, that's pretty awesome. But he lived like a pauper. He lived like a homeless person and didn't have to. Now, the story of Lou Donardi is amazing and wow, tragic at the same time, isn't it? But you know what's even more tragic, I think, is for we as children of God often live like spiritual paupers in this world, and we don't have to, right? What does it tell us in Romans 8, 16 and 17? That if we are children of God, and if we're children of God, that means we're heirs, we're joint heirs with Christ. So we don't have a $750,000 trust account. We have endless resource, trillions of dollars, you know, a trust account in our heavenly bank account. We don't have to live like paupers in this life. And I think that's what I was saying. The Lord was really kind of not beating me up, but like trying to beat me into shape this week, saying, come on, Randy, come on, you know. He said, you're a child of a king. You don't have to go around with your head down. You don't have to go around worrying about this or worrying about that. I got this. You are mine and I am yours. Everything I have is yours. Isn't that what the prodigal father told the second son? Son, everything I have is yours. It's all yours. And so what we have a heavenly reservoir. Spiritually, it would be foolish and goofy for us to live like paupers. If you have even a small amount of faith, what does Jesus say? You can move mountains. Yes. Faith the size of a mustard. I had a guy in the first service show me this little packet. And I thought it was a mustard seed, really. You know what it was? It was a kidney stone that he passed this morning. I'm like, really? Thank you, Darl. And now I think hopefully I get over that. That every time I mention, if you have faith the size of a kidney stone, you can move out. You know, now if you have faith the size, the mustard is just a little speck of dust. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be cast into the sea. Talk about mustard seed faith. Talk about power. Romans 1:16 and 17 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to those who believe. He goes on to say, verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Well, as I said, this scripture from the New Living Translation really hits where I want to talk about. First, talk about faith being received. Faith received. Verse 5 of our text, Galatians 5, says, but we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. We receive by faith. Well, it turns out in the Greek word, the Greek language, the New Testament Greek, the word for faith is pistis, that's the noun, and the verb is pistuo. And the interesting thing about that is it's translated faith and faithfulness. Now, you know, in the gifts of the Spirit, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about having the gift of faith. So that's a spiritual gift that we get received by the Holy Spirit, the gift of faith, that you can move mountains, you can do phenomenal things. You just have that ability to believe God and it happens. Hallelujah. Well, when you get to Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23, the fruit of the Spirit, the last three are faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, that word faithfulness is the same Greek word pistis as faith. It is both a gift and it's also a fruit of the Spirit, that virtue that we get at being with Jesus. It says here in this passage, verse 5, we wait to receive the faith, the righteousness of God by faith. Sometimes we struggle with who we are. how we're coping with these circumstances. Believe the life of Jesus in you by the Holy Spirit is going to work out the life of faith. He's going to work out his righteousness. He will make you the child of God as you trust him in every circumstance. Common sense is going to tell you, give it up. It doesn't make sense. Faith doesn't work. But faith in God by the power of the Holy Spirit outshines common sense. Now, I'm not saying if you just believe in faith without any sense, it sometimes can be enthusiasm. It can be just idiocracy. But if we believe and claim the promises of God, as the Lord gives us hope, as he gives us vision, as he gives us opportunity, claim the promises of God, they will always come true, always come true. The word in the original Greek language, it comes from the word patho, which means to persuade or to be persuaded. Doesn't that make good sense for faith? If God is persuading me to believe, he is persuading me that his promises are sure. And another thing, the word faith is always the gift given from God. It isn't something we muster. And I think sometimes there's that tension. Is it my faith or is it faith that God gives me? I mean, think about that. So we believe as Wesleyan Methodists, we believe that human beings are lost. We are utterly lost and hopeless without God. We can't save ourselves. And so God, by his grace, draws us to himself. He stirs that spark within us that we begin to believe. And then that's in prevenient grace and sanctifying grace. In justifying grace, he calls us to repentance. I mean, I can still remember, or I can remember the first glimmers of hope. Probably growing up as a little kid, my mother played the organ in our Catholic church, and I played cars up and down all the slants and crooks of all these big complicated organs. I don't know, hopefully I didn't mess anything up during the service, but I was allowed to hang out there. And I remember laying in the pew with my blankie. We called it like a cross between a quilt and a hap. A hap had furry, soft covering on it, and I can still remember that baby blanket. And I would be lying there in the pew while she taught the teenage class on Monday evenings. That left an impression on me. There was something about that God had his grip on my life. But then when I began to talk to my wife about what it meant to be a Christian, and that heaven was a free gift, it isn't earned or deserved. You know that all those memories, all those little seeds of grace that were sowed in my heart began to get stirred. And finally, there came to that moment when I realized that God loved me and that he wasn't just some being in the heavens that ran the universe, but he was a God who loved me and wanted to be a part of my life on an everyday basis. He wanted to live in me and live his life through me. And I received that. I turned to him and said, come into my life. I mean, I can't take credit for that. Now, sometimes we do. We say, well, you know, that song, I've decided to follow Jesus. You know, we take the credit. The Lord's lucky that I decided to follow him now, so now he has another follower. No, it's the grace of God that has come to us. He has sown faith into our hearts, and we receive that. It is his gift. Now, it's interesting, one more, the history of that word pistis. In Greek, the ancient Greek language, in the secular world, it was the same word used for guarantee or warranty. Think about that. How many of you would love to have a lifetime warranty on your car or a lifetime warranty on your refrigerator, you know, or the washer machine, you know? It always breaks down the day after the warranty runs out. You know how that works? But if faith is really the guarantee, tells us that he has given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment of heaven. It's the guarantee of what we're going to get. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. That's the guarantee. You know, he said in Isaiah, my word never comes back void, but always does what I intended for it to do. I mean, that's a guarantee. You can claim the promises of God by faith. That's a guarantee. I love that. Hebrews 11. Isn't that what he says when he defines faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. God gives you faith as a gift. It's a gift. It's also the fruit of the Spirit. Have you received the gift of faith? If you're here today and you're trusting Jesus as your Savior, He has given you faith. You have it. It's yours. He said, how much do you need of it? Not much. The problem is, all we need to do is apply it. And that's the next point as I read this passage. Verse 6, faith applied. It says, for when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit of being circumcised or being uncircumcised. Now, don't get hung up by the word circumcised. You know, I mean, I know, you know, we could say, oh, we're talking about that. That's a kind of a thing you don't talk about. Well, circumcision was the initiation rite into the Jewish faith. The males in the household had to be circumcised. Their foreskin needed to be cut off. Today, we do that in babies, probably as a medical procedure for cleanliness or something. But back then, if you were circumcised, that meant you were Jewish. And then you became part of the Jewish culture. That means everything was there. The dietary laws, the holiness laws, I mean, everything. You had to obey it all. And now in Galatians, Paul had been preaching to the Gentiles. And so some of the Jews were coming along and says, okay, now if you accepted Christ, now you have to become Jewish and get circumcised and do all this Jewish stuff. And finally they went to Jerusalem and asked the council, all the elders in Jerusalem, the disciples, like, what about this? What do we tell Gentile Christians? Acts 15, it says they finally decided that even the Gentiles should be a part of the kingdom of God, the people of God. And they said they abstained from meat offered to idols and strangled, you know, blood and sexual immorality. And that's all you have to do. You don't have to become Jewish to be Christian. And so what he's saying here is that if you have been set free in Christ by faith in Him, if you have received that, if you have trusted Christ and received the faith that Christ gives, then you are free. That's all you have. Just follow Him. You don't have to follow some religious laws. But yet we do fall back into that, don't we? I mean, if I was to ask you out on the street, well, what defines you as a Christian? How would people know that you're a Christian? You say, well, I go to church, I pray, I tithe. And what do? You go down this long list of things that you do. What does he say? If you're going to go back trying to please God by what you do, by all these things, trying to earn your salvation, you are separated from faith. You know, we are saved because of what Christ has done for us. I'm telling you, this is backwards. This is upside down. We are the only religion in the world that believes this. Now, Christianity claims to be unique. Jesus claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. And we're the only faith that believes this way. Everybody else has a list of things they have to do. You know? I'm thinking maybe Jesus got something. He must be right. We have a God who sacrifices for us. We have a God who waits for us to come to Him in prayer. I mean, you don't have to ring a bell to wake God up. He is waiting for you. He is waiting for you to pray. You don't have to earn your way to heaven. We simply need to apply our faith. The prayer, the scripture reading, the worshiping together, the sacraments, they're all means of grace. I think they're means, ways of nurturing our faith, of strengthening our faith. 2 Timothy 1, I love that, 6 and 7. 7 has been my theme verse for a long time. But verse 6, he says, for this reason I remind you, Timothy, to kindle afresh, to fan into flame the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. He says, fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. You have the gift of faith if you're a child of God. It's bigger than a mustard seed, I guarantee it. I think that's why Jesus got so upset with the disciples. When they came off the Mount of Transfiguration, and there was a demon-possessed boy, and they couldn't cast the demon out. So the Father brings them to Jesus and said, here's my son, and your disciples couldn't help me. Can you help me? And Jesus cast the demon out, and then they said, why couldn't we do that? And it said he kind of rebukes them for their lack of faith. He said, because of the littleness of your faith. How little? Well, he said, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, which is almost hard to see, you could move mountains. So you all have faith. Use your faith. Exercise your faith. Apply your faith. Work to do it. Work to support it. A few years ago, I had surgery on my shoulder. And I was shocked. My first visit with the doctor, he says, yeah, all your tendons, The rotator cuff is torn. Three of the four tendons are torn, or maybe they're ligaments, I don't know, whatever. The connecting tissues are torn. And he said, and your bicep is, there's two heads to the bicep muscle. One's the deep one that goes in the middle, and the other one goes up into your shoulder joint. He said, so we'll cut that one off. I'm like, you what? I mean, no, you're not going to do that. He said, no, we'll cut the top one. It's not, you know. So I did a little research. It turns out if you're over 40 and you're not an athlete, that the first thing they do if you have shoulder problems is cut the top head of the bicep off, because it goes right up in your joint and it's a pain and it's in the road and it gets frayed and causes problems. I still have the bicep muscle. I just have one head. I was joking. I think it's a unicep now instead of a bicep, you know. But guess what? I can still lift stuff. Look at this. I can still lift stuff. Yeah. How is that? Guess what? They made me exercise it after the surgery. You know, I mean, and I'm sure the lack of physical development on those my arm, if I would exercise that and really work at it, I could get that to be bigger again. It looks a little odd now. Sometime I'll show you if I'm in a t-shirt. It is looking a little odd because this one side of it isn't doing its thing. But I can still do it. I don't have to have the great big bodybuilder muscles. I don't have to have Jeremy's biceps, right? I can have my own bicep, and all I have to do is apply it. All I need is exercise it, use it. And the same is true with you. You don't have to have the faith I have. You don't have to have the faith Jeremy has. You don't have to have the faith that Aaron has or somebody else has. God has given you a measure of faith. Apply it to your life. Plug it in. You know, I think church membership is vital. It's important. It's important for the church. It's important for the believer. I mean, it really counters the attitude in our world that I'll just do my own thing. Whatever I feel like doing, I'll do. And we do that. That is carried over into the life of the church. If the church says, well, this is what we're doing, like, well, not me. I'll go to another church. You know, or the pastor said this, well, I don't like that. I'm going to go to another church. I mean, I had a guy I met, and he was having surgery. I went and met him. He hadn't been coming to church. This wasn't this church. It was another church before here. And he was so moved that he was not attending that I came to his house and prayed for him before his surgery. He started coming to church. And I was like, wow, that's pretty cool. And he grew and he became a part of that church for a long period of time. And about 10 years later, he got mad about something, got offended, and he was going to quit coming. And I went to him and said, hey, you can't do this. We love you here, you know, and you were mad when I came, and now you started coming. So don't leave. You know what he said? Forget you. I'll make my own decision. I'm leaving. I was trying to intervene. I was trying to say, no, we need you. You need us. He said, no, I'm going to do my own thing. We still do that today. Now, I'm not saying your church is always right. I'm not saying your pastors are always right. But there's something about being a part of a church. And I think one of the things that we have started here is home groups. And I am so impressed with many people that have never been a part of a small group. They're like marginally involved, and they have got plugged into a home group, and they are being blessed. Their socks are being blessed. Their socks are being blown off. I mean, it's just awesome how God has blessed them. And this today, actually, I've talked to two or three, and I knew never went to a small group before in their life. And they said, boy, we really love the home group. God is blessing us. It is awesome. And I'm like, hallelujah, that is awesome. But, you know, they're really doing better than I thought. In the past, we've had small groups where we started like 20 small groups and signed up 150 people, and it was, you know, a big deal. And then after about 6 weeks, it collapsed. You know, another 8 weeks and they're done. Well, the home groups were starting slow, and you've heard this before, but we led some leaders in June and July, and then we started with three. I wanted to start with three. We ended up starting with, we have six going, and I got a couple more that are waiting to get started, and then hopefully by January we'll multiply them, and maybe who knows how many we'll get, but we're going to go slow and steady. But you know, the neat thing I didn't really think about it before, is that Oakland started as a home group. It started as a house church. We were members, the founders of this church were members of the Franklin Street United Methodist Church, and their pastor was coming the whole way up this dirt road to Oakland. Now, I know today you would never plant a church this close, but back then it was a dirt road, it was uphill, it was, you know, It was a long way. And they were having a Bible study right across Bedford Street in the home of the Griffith brothers. And the pastor said, you know, I really think you need to have your own church up here. And that small group in their home, that Bible study, became a church. And what you see today was sown in a home group across the street, right here, right here. I'm excited about what discipling the home groups are going to do, what faith is going to grow in the lives of everyone that gets plugged in, where you get to talk about your faith, your walk with the Lord, and really apply it on a daily basis. And that's really every home group. We have a little bit of review of the sermon real quick, and then a couple application questions. How are you applying it? What are you hearing? What is God saying to you? And then we get to the next questions that spends about half of our time asking, about watching over one another in love. Where have you seen God at work in your life this week? Where are your challenges? What is God leading you to? But I just apply your faith. Plug in. Philippians 2:12 says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's not saying earn your salvation. He's saying work it out. God has put it in you. Now work it out so it's seen in your life. And God will do that. He is faithful to do that. Faith is a gift. Faith is the fruit. Through obedience, through surrender and discipline, we work out what God has put in. And finally, what about faith expressed? The second half of verse 6 says, what is important is faith expressing itself in love. Faith expressing itself in love. 1 Corinthians 13 is that love chapter. There's 13 verses. And it talks about if you have faith to move mountains, or you can do all this great stuff, but you don't have love, it's worthless. It doesn't matter. So faith is what matters. And then at the end, verse 13, it says, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And so faith and love must work together. And so everything you do, to exercise your faith is to bless others and yourself with the love of God. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbors yourself. But we need to apply our faith. We need to exercise that faith. One of the most glorious moments of exercising our faith comes to me from 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 14, well, that whole section. And that's where Elijah and Elisha, Elijah's about to be taken to heaven. He's gonna go. He's done. And Elisha is his follower. He wants to receive a double portion of his spirit. And he keeps hanging around, and finally Elijah says, well, what do you want me to do for you? And he goes, I'd like to receive a double portion of your spirit. He says, if you're with me when I'm taken up to heaven, you can get it. And then it almost seems like Elijah then tries to run away from him. Like, okay, you stay here, Elisha. I'm going over here. He goes, no, I'm coming with you. He goes, no, well, then you stay here. I'm going over here. No, I'm coming with you. They even go around this school of prophets. And the prophets say, now, your father Elijah is going to leave. Well, it wasn't literally his father, but, his mentor is going to leave us. And he goes, yeah, I know. Be quiet. I got to follow him. I got to keep following him. And finally, they go to cross the brook. And they get there. And the Elijah takes his mantle off and strikes the water, and it parts. And they cross over, and the other side, the chariot comes and takes him to heaven, and the mantle falls from heaven. It falls to Elisha, and he puts it on. And then he comes back into that same water, and you know what he does? He takes the mantle off and says, where is the God of Elijah? And he strikes the water, and it parts. Yeah, he used his faith. He exercised his faith. Did he know the water was going to part? Yes, he did. Because he had faith. He's trusting the promises of God. So with us, we need to begin to trust the promises of God. A couple of weeks ago, I had a big check up here, right? And the check was really about the peace of God. And in our home group, one of our guys said, the message I got from that, or I think he actually told me that before that, was that I got a whole book of checks, and I need to start writing big checks. And he's talking about faith. Not just peace, but about faith. And if you think about it, if we are joint heirs with Christ, there is a reservoir of faith and miracles and answers to prayer in the heavens, waiting for us to claim. And you have an endless supply of blank checks. So start writing out those checks. I know some of the biggest challenges, and I hear you. I know, when's that spouse coming? When's that promised baby coming? When is that wayward child coming home? When is my breakthrough going to come, you know? When I can pay my bills, where I can live in peace. Where, when? And you've been praying and you've been believing and claiming. Claim the promises of God. Faith in God's eyes is a guarantee. It's a warranty that his promises are sure. God will never let you down. I know sometimes I got it. Our heavenly is not money and toys and riches. Sometimes it's joy, peace, and faith in maybe into all eternity. It might take all eternity for God to pay us back. But trust the promises of God. Start writing big checks, folks. Claim the promises of God. Don't give up. And if it doesn't happen in your lifetime, well then give that promise to someone else and let them carry it on into the next lifetime. Somebody else, keep claiming. I know people that have prayed for wayward brothers. And the one lady died in her 80s, and she passed it off to the sister, and she prayed until into her 80s and 90s, and she died. And it wasn't until after both of them died that their brother came to faith in Christ. Claim the promises of God. Don't give up the gift of faith. Apply it to your life. Express it in love, and may God be glorified. Let us pray. Lord, thank you. Lord, I pray for right now for those that have been discouraged. Lord, for those that have claimed the promises of God, but yet somehow nothing seems to happen. I pray even now, Lord, that you would light a fire in our faith. Kindle afresh the gift of God in us by your Holy Spirit. Give us hope. Give us a vision, a promise to claim, and we will trust you. Thank you, O God. Thank you, Lord. Might our souls prosper and be filled with faith. This day we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.